I don't think I do this very often. It's not often that I'll come to the front of church and say to us as a congregation, this is what God is saying, this is a prophetic word. I believe God has said. I don't do that very often unless I really know that God has said. And one of the things that I like to do myself is not bring my words, but bring the word. And that's what we just heard during worship, was God's word. And I do believe that this is a new season for us. It's a new season for you. I do believe that now is the time. It's a time of salvation, but it's also a time to put our hand in his hand afresh. It's a time to say, the overflow of the heart, the mouth will speak. There was someone who prayed out in worship, and something like this. There's so much that's inside, but it's so difficult for it to come out. Well, that used to be me on my journey as a young man. I won't go into it because it's not part of the time that I've given today too much, but just to say that as an individual from the age of 8 years old, bereavement seemed to be dominant in my life. I had loss and I had accusations, and there's lots of things going on in my life and lots of things going on in Susan's life. And when we came together, it seemed as if we was on an uphill walk. But God said to us that he'll bring the high low and the low high, and he'll give me a straight road. Even though we walk through tough times, he doesn't change, does he? It's a new day. It's easy for churches to say, we're in a new season. There's a new expectation. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. But there is something relevant, I believe, to what we've heard today through worship and through the prophetic. There's something that God is saying to me, and I hope he's saying it to you, that this is your time. This is the day of salvation. I've been looking at a whole subject, and I've simply titled it "The Suddenly." So I'm assuming that the tape is on, and that we can record this, because there are people who will listen to this message, and they will understand the suddenlies in their life. They will understand the unexpected comes. They will understand that there are times that we feel engulfed and overwhelmed. And I've been looking on Thursday when I was doing some more study around these scriptures. Something else came into my mind, and it was to do with church, as in the sense how we understand church. And I was asking myself questions. Why do we meet together? Why do we do this? Why do we say, let's be those that will gather? Why do we worship? Why do we listen to God's word from someone such as me at the front? Why do we pray? Why do we do these things? And I'm going to put something together, but not for today, and try and answer some of them whys. But I simply want to bring God's word, and hopefully it will be a word in season. It's to do with the suddenlies. But first of all, I want to read from 1 Corinthians 14:12. So it is with you. Since you are eager for gifts of the Spirit, try to excel in those that build up the church. God has gifted each and every one of us. Sometimes we can look at someone else and say, yeah, but God hasn't given me what he's given that person. Maybe not, but he's given you a measure, hasn't he? He's given you a gift. He's given you ability to speak. He's given you the ability to listen. He's given you the ability to walk in your fragileness, in your weakness. In my weakness, I become strong. God chooses the foolish things, so it's okay. Join the club. He chooses the foolish things to confound the wise. I want to bring a passage of scripture, and I'll read some of it and I'll paraphrase the rest because it's a long portion. And it's in Genesis 37, starting at verse 2. This is the account of Jacob's family line, and it's to do with Joseph. And most of us will know the story of Joseph and his multicolored coat. We sing the songs, we watch people as they bring it to life. We read the scripture, and there's so much in here. And if there's ever a man that entered into a suddenly, maybe it's this man. And we can glean something from his journey, I hope, today. Joseph, a young man of 17. Just remember that. He was a young man of 17. And when we look at his life and his imprisonment, we'll see he spent many years captive. Many years that God started to work in him and through him. He was tending the flocks with his brothers. the sons of, if I get these wrong, please don't send me an email, the sons of Bela and the sons of Zilpha, his father's wives, and brought their father, he brought his father a bad report about his brothers. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any of the others and the other of the sons, because he had been born to him in his old age. And he made an ornate robe, a robe of many different colors. When his brothers saw that his father loved him more than any of them, they hated him. And that's a really emotive word, isn't it? Hated. We hear things today like hate speech and things. Hate. We don't like to use the word hate within church, but when we look at this story, his brothers hated him. They could not speak a kind word to him, scripture says. Then it says Joseph had a dream. God was preparing him for something else. And there are times in our lives where God gives us something by revelation. We share it with our brothers in the church, stroke sisters. And instead of encouraging us, sometimes they can discourage us. But in this portion of scripture, they hated him. He had a dream. When he told it to his brothers, they hated him all the more. Started to share what God was doing. There's a revelation, and yet they hated him all the more. He said to them, "Listen, I had this dream. We were binding sheaves of grain out of the field when suddenly," and it's a play on words, the suddenly, "my sheaf rose up and stood upright while your sheaves gathered around mine and bowed down to it." His brothers said to him, "Do you intend to reign over us? Will you actually rule us?" And they hated him all the more because of his dream and what he had said. They hated him all the more. And my paraphrase in this story is, read it for yourselves in Genesis and weigh up some of the things that I'm saying with scripture to see which is true and which isn't true. But read it for yourselves. But you'll know the story. Most people, whether they're Christians or non-Christians, are familiar with some of the bread and butter, if you like, of our faith. They understand the stories of the feeding of the 5,000. And this one was told in schools all around the land. The story of Joseph and his dream coat. You'll find that Joseph was so hated by his brothers that he wanted to kill him. They ended up putting him in a pit, in a cistern. It's a tank where water would normally be, but this one was dry. And they wanted to kill him. And then they saw slave traders coming from a distance. And one of his brothers that wanted to spare his life, showed compassion on him, said, "Look, instead of killing him, let's sell him. Let's at least make some money from him." So they sold him. And the story will tell you that he ended up in the slave market, and he was bought by Potiphar. Potiphar was an influential individual, and he put Joseph in charge of his whole household. And it says in scripture that Joseph found favor in the eyes of Potiphar. It says that God was with him. There was something about him, yet God was with him. And I want you to understand that this takes place with the backdrop of his family hating him, putting him in a pit, selling him into slavery. And it says through scripture that Joseph was with God. God was with Joseph. There was a relationship there. A 17-year-old individual, and I'm sure that he had a lot to learn. I'm sure that he was brash in the early days, but there was, as some people like to say, that it was like sandpaper. God was knocking the rough edges off. But because he had a word from the Lord, because he understood that God lives, then I suggest that it sustained him while he was in the pit. It sustained him while he was in Potiphar's house. And the story goes on to say that God, not just being with him, but this man, this young, virile individual, was handsome and tall, a bit like me. And joking aside, Potiphar took a fancy to him. And if you read through scripture, you'll see that she desired him. Doesn't say why, but she was seeing something that she couldn't have, and she desired it. And when she approached Joseph, he said, "Your husband has given me access to everything apart from you." He understood the morality of his calling. Remember, this happened at the backdrop of his brothers hating him. of his brothers selling him into slavery. And there he is serving someone else's family where he should be serving his own family. And it says God was with him. There was something happening in his life. And I want to suggest to you and to me and to anyone that listens to this message that God knows the beginning from the end. He is the Alpha and the Omega. There is a journey. There is a timeline. And because bad things happen to good people doesn't mean that God cannot be in the middle of those suddenlies. And you'll find that he was falsely accused and put in prison. When his wife maligned his character and told a lie, the husband believed her and he was falsely imprisoned. Now, if we get found out for something that we've done wrong and we're persecuted, that's one thing. But when we're persecuted for something that we haven't done, that's another thing. Yet it says while he was in prison, God was with him. God was with him. God showed him favor. Favor, look at that word, it's undeserved, it's unmerited, it's undeserved. And that's what God gives me and you. He gives us his favor. We don't deserve it, but we need to accept it. God was with him while he was in that pit experience, while he was in Potiphar's house, and now he's in prison. And you read the story, you'll find out that there was a baker and a cupbearer, and they brought a dream, and Joseph could see on their faces that they were in distress, and he asked them what the trouble was, and they told him they had this dream, and he interpreted that dream. And he said this, while he was in that mess, he said, does not interpretation come from God? He didn't want to take any glory for himself, so as he was on his journey from this 17-year-old, going through life, being persecuted, wrongly accused, God was always with him, and he was with God. He called out and God answered. God sustained him. So I'm not saying that it's okay for us to be in a bad place. But what I am saying is we want to be in that place. We want God to be with us. Don't we? We want God to be with us, to sustain us, to show us favor, even in the bad experiences, even in when someone tells a lie about us, even when the brothers. And in church life, I dare to say this, I believe this to be true, but I'm open for a challenge afterwards, if you like. I dare to say that one of the unsafest places to be for a Christian that is fully going for God is in the church. And the reason I say that is because you're always hurt by the ones you love. Because I trust you, if you let me down, it hurts me more than someone in the world who I don't trust. And in life, when we stand in platform ministry, we are accountable. We need to minister his truth, not our truth, but his truth. But our brothers, our sisters will let us down. That's what happened to this man when he entered into his suddenly. So he interprets the dream and he says to the cupbearer, remember me when you get back into the palace. And of course, what happens? Full of good intentions, he forgot about Joseph, until the king had a dream and he said, I know a man that can interpret. And then we go on in the story, he gets Joseph to come before him and he interprets the dream and he tells him about the famine, the 7 years of plenty and the 7 years of lack. And he says to the king, find yourself a man of wisdom and understanding and put him in charge. And the king says, surely there is none other than you, the person who stands before me. He recognized that God was with him. So wherever you are, whether you're in church life or secular life, if God is with you, people will recognize it. Even when you go through tough times, it's about our character. And that's a hard thing, isn't it? Because we want to spit and we want to hit out, we want to lash out at the world. But God's word gives us a different way. Lord, not my way, but your way. Not my will, but your will. And so when we look at the suddenlies in life, my challenge to us as a church is that we will lay hold of God's principles. Because when we do it his way, we will get lasting fulfillment. When we do it our way, it's temporary. We feel good when we lash out. Yeah, you deserved that. Well, if God gave me everything I deserved, I wouldn't be able to sustain it. The measure we are measured, we measure to others, and so forth. So we look at the story. He was put in a place of prominence, and through that place of prominence, his brothers did eventually come and bow down before him. It came to pass. He heard God. If God has spoken to you in the past and you haven't seen anything, then if it was God, it will come to pass. Even through the suddenlies, even through the tough times, even through the heartache and the pain, if God is with you, he will give you what you need when you need it. And these are not just words from a pastor that really wants to encourage his congregation. These are words that I've lived by. There's been times of trouble in my life, but God has brought me through it. There's been times of famine, and God has brought me through it. There's been times of feast, and he's brought me into a place where I can share with others. When the suddenlies come, don't be overwhelmed. Be people of purpose and proclamation. Be people that others will say, God is with them. And you'll find that his brothers bowed down before him. And then there's something that is said. He's talking back to me. There's something that is said when his brothers are before him that I find incredible. And I'll share it with you at some point in this story. In Hebrews 12:11, it says this: no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. And that is true, isn't it? Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. And when we're trained to do something, it means it happens time and time again until we get the message. I remember bringing a series on generosity many years ago, and a man came up to me in our church and he said, I've got it, you know, you've been preaching on this for 6 weeks now. And I said, are you generous? He went, well, not as generous as I could be. Well, you haven't got it then. God wants to train us, and through that training there will be a harvest. In James 3:17, but the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. God wants to give us a peace, but we have to be trained by his hand. And who knows that there's times where there's lessons that we need to learn, and they're painful ones. They're painful ones. In Proverbs 18:16, it says, a gift opens the way and ushers the giver into the presence of the great. A gift opens the way. And what Joseph did through that whole story, something that stood out to me, was he said these words, surely interpretation belongs to the Lord. He gave honor to God where honor was due. God uses imperfect vessels like me and you. That is true. But it's Christ in me. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. So when we offer God that gift, it opens the way up. It ushers the giver into the presence of the great, the presence of the Lord. When we give God glory, he gives us back reassurance. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine, is what the hymn says. In Romans 8:28, for we know that in all things... How many times have you heard this portion of scripture? You're going to hear it again. And I just want to bring out one or two thoughts. But you may have thoughts of your own. But I just want to tell you what it says. It says, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. All things work together for good. One of the things that I find inspiring in that story in Genesis about Joseph is this portion of scripture that I'm now going to read to you. His brothers who sold him into slavery, remember he was 17. 13 years he spent in captivity because of jealousy and hatred. Don't allow jealousy and hatred to keep you bound up for 13 years. The backdrop of all of that, being falsely accused by Potiphar's wife, being put in prison and forgotten about. He said this in Genesis 50:20. He says to his brothers, you intended to harm me. Remember, this is the backdrop of this scripture. All things work together for good for those that know the Lord and are called according to his purpose. This young man of 17 was called according to God's purpose. And he made this statement. You intended to harm me, but God intended it for my good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. God doesn't put you through pain because he wants to see you in pain. There is a training ground. There is an opportunity for us to move from glory to glory. But God wants you to know that all things work together for good for those that have been called according to his name. Surely, it says in Isaiah 38:17, surely it was for my benefit, he says, that I suffered such anguish. In your love, you kept me from the pit of destruction. Joseph could understand he was in a pit of destruction. Isaiah is saying here, surely it was for my goodness. It was for my goodness that I suffered such anguish that you kept me from the pit of destruction. All things work together for the good for those that love him. And the question is, do you love him? Love is patient, love is kind, it's slow to anger. It's a difficult thing, love, isn't it? It's not two people running down the beach, the Hollywood love, where they just embrace. Love is willing to give up their lives for someone else. The Bible says, if you want to save your life, you must lose it. And if you lose it for my sake, you will surely find it. God's word is so good. And when it talks about, in Romans 8, let's let God's word do the work. In Romans 8, verse 30, it says this. And those he predestined, those that had actually said yes to the call, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. Have you been called? Well, if you're a Christian, the answer should be yes. I just want to encourage you with these words. Romans 11, 29. For God's gift and his call is irrevocable. God will never leave you or forsake you, even in the suddenlies, even when you're in the pit. 1 Corinthians 1, 9. God is faithful, who has called you into fellowship with the Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. God doesn't leave us on our own. He calls us to fellowship with his Son. Joseph may have been alone when he was in the pit, but he wasn't alone when he was in the palace, was he? God was with him. God was with him. And God is with you. In Galatians 1:5. But when God, who set me apart from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, when he did that, it says he was pleased. God has called you by his grace, undeserved favor. So when you go through the suddenlies of life, remember what God's word is saying. Galatians 1:6. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you. There is a choice. And I put this portion of scripture in with all the positive, all the encouraging that God's word brings. He also brings the opposite to that. He brings the challenge. I like to put it this way. God loves you and loves you enough to give you the choice to choose. Scripture says, see, I set before you life and death. Choose life. There are times where we can walk away from God's goodness. I was talking to someone earlier, Sandra, and I gave the illustration of actually held this person's hand. And I said, God will never take his hand out of your hand, but you have the free will to take yours from him. And that's true. When you're in the pit, let God put his hand in, grab hold of it, and let him pull you up. This is a good word because it's an encouraging word, because it speaks of truth and revelation. And we know that when we look at the cross, it speaks of distress and despair, but it speaks of victory and wholeness. The blood of Jesus covers me and covers you today. So take the story of Joseph and be encouraged by it. Even though he walked through tough times, God was with him. In Ephesians 4:4, there is one body, there is one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. You have been called. Don't allow the enemy to rob you of your inheritance. 1 Thessalonians 2:12, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, the one who calls you into the kingdom of glory. That's one of the reasons we come to church, to be edified and encouraged to live that life worthy of his calling. I'm a sinner saved by grace, but I don't live there as a sinner. I live in victory because Christ is for me. Who can be against me? 2 Timothy 1:9. He has saved us and called us by a holy life, not because of anything that we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. God knew you while you was being knitted together in your mother's womb. In other words, 1 Peter 2:9, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into the wonderful light. So when we go through our suddenlies, these scriptures are still true for us. When we go through heartache and pain, these scriptures are still true for us. When people hate us, we are still to love them, aren't we? It's a tough gospel, isn't it? When they become jealous of us, we are still to think of them more highly than we think of ourselves. God's word is challenging, I believe, but it's true. 2 Peter 1:10. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. So the challenge is not just to think about the good, but think about the bad and the indifferent. Just think about life when suddenly he's come to try and overpower us. Think about this. God is with you. God will guide you. All things work together for good for those that love the Lord. Joseph could say to his brothers who hated him, who were jealous of him, who sold him, who betrayed him, let him go. He could say to them, fear not, all this happened for such a time as this. So maybe you're going through your suddenly. Well, take hold of that scripture that say all things work together for the good of those that have been called. Have you been called? If you have, they're going to work for good. Satan has no power, no authority over you, because Christ in you, the hope of glory. I hope this is going to make sense to us. In Romans, I was reading that portion of scripture. I want to read it again. For we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified, just as if I'd never sinned at all. Justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. This isn't just about the life we live now. This is the life we live in eternity. If it was just about the life we live now, eat and drink for tomorrow we die. But that's not true. We live and we live an eternal life. So I want to encourage us as a church as we look at our suddenlies. And your suddenly is different to mine. But be like Joseph. You intended to harm me. God intended it for good. When we look at the life of Job, here's a man that if anyone could curse God, you would have thought he could. In Job 13:15, though he slay me, yet I will hope in him. I will surely defend my ways to his faith. Face. Indeed, this will turn out to be my deliverance. He had an understanding. Why did he have an understanding? I'm glad you asked, because he had a relationship. He didn't know about God, he knew God. And he knew that if this was happening to me, I know that I'm clean before my Lord, so I don't have the answer, but I know it will turn out for my deliverance. What happened in that story was remarkable, that when everybody had deserted him, God poured out a double portion. In Isaiah 61, it talks about being a double portion people. Job understood what it was to be a double portion person. Everything that the enemy tried to steal, God gave him back double. What the enemy meant for evil, God turned it for his good. He hadn't even read the song. Whatever the enemy meant for evil, God turned it for his good. And there is a purpose in everything we do. There is an opportunity for you to walk into the lion's den. But God will still snatch you from the lion's den. If you remain faithful to him, he will remain faithful to you. So my word today about the suddenlies is we live in a world of hatred and jealousy, but that's not what the church should be. Church should be a safe place for brothers to share their dreams. One of the privileges for me is if you come up to me and say, God has said, God wants to encourage me, and he's lifted me out of the pit. and he's put my feet on a solid foundation. And I had a dream and God said this. I want to encourage you, if God said it, he will bring it through to completion. In Acts 21, then Paul answered, "Why are you weeping and breaking my heart? I am ready not to only be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." So you look at a story like this, and Paul understood that he was going to be executed. And you would think that he would think, let's run from this. And he said, no, I'm not afraid. I'm not afraid. I am ready. Because he would say this, and it's so hard for us, I believe, to get our heads around this statement. If ever we need the Holy Spirit in a moment like this, he could say, to live is Christ, to die is gain. We can't fully comprehend it. In our suddenlies, we just want to get out of danger. But in our suddenlies, if we will rely upon the work of the Holy Spirit within our lives, if we will know that God is with us, then he will lead us. Even if I die, I have that assurance that Christ is mine and there is an eternal perspective. Doesn't seem very good news, does it? But it is. Because it will equip us for works of service. It will enable us to be who God has called us to be. It says in James 4:4, what causes fights and quarrels amongst you? See, there's nothing new in church, is there? There's nothing new in church. What causes quarrels among you? Do they not come from your desires that battle within you? There is a war. Paul puts it like this. He says, there's a battle within me. It's raging. And he says, in such a human way that we can all understand, the things that I know I should do, I find hard. And the things I know I shouldn't do, I find easy. Anyone else like that? That's me. The things I should do, they're so difficult. The things I shouldn't do, I find them easy. Anyone who's got children, you can see it in their lives. The things that they should do, they find easy. The things they shouldn't do, they find easy. The things they should do, they find more difficult. And we are his children. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Do they not come from your desires, that battle within you? You desire, but you do not have. So you kill and you covet. But you cannot get what you want. So you quarrel and you fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. But when you do ask, you do not receive because you ask with the wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasure. When we take this principle, it doesn't tell us this in the portion of scripture that I read out to do with Joseph in Genesis. But whatever he did it with a servant's heart, didn't he? It said that he was put in charge over Potiphar's house. He was given charge of everything apart from his wife. He was entrusted. Why? Because God was with him. Well, you don't get that position by being selfish. You don't get that position by being argumentative and quarrelsome and fighting. You don't get in that position by being jealous and attacking everybody else. You get in that position when you allow God to work in you and then you enable God to work out of you. In the sense that you become scripture, you become godliness, you become righteousness, you have a right standing with God. And that right standing permeates around people around you. So even though the scripture doesn't tell us, it does say that God was with him. God wants to clean us and encourage us to be not quarrelsome, but victorious, not a victim, but a victor. So in your suddenlies, can I encourage you to do as this young 17-year-old did? In your suddenlies, can I encourage you to be who God's called you to be? In the suddenlies, can I encourage you to call out to him? In your suddenlies, can I say, if you're in that pit, stretch out your hand and let God pull you out? In 2 Peter 1:3, his divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him. Remember that scripture said about being trained. There is an obligation that his people, you and me, we have, is to read his word, listen to his word, meditate on his word. to be trained by his word, is the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promise, so that through them, you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in this world caused by evil desires. See, as we look through this portion of Scripture, we will see that as we meditate on his word, as we feed on him, as we allow him to train us, no discipline, it said in the Scripture I read earlier, no discipline seems good at the time, but it's there to encourage you. Though you go through tough times, God doesn't want you to stay there. It's for your good. God has a plan for you, even though you may not realize it. It goes on in verse 5 to say, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith. So God's given us faith that we can trust him. But he says, make every effort to add to that faith goodness. And to goodness, knowledge. And to knowledge, self-control. And to self-control, perseverance. And to perseverance, godliness. As we persevere, God will give us what we need on our journey when the suddenlies come. And to godliness, mutual affection. And to mutual affection, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective. So it's not just about love. It's about the qualities that God has for us because of love. God so loved the world that he gave himself on a cross to suffer so you didn't have to. Remember what we said last week? You're more than conquerors. But as you allow God to put in perseverance and goodness and affection, he will bless you. He will stop you from becoming ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to be effective. But whoever does not have these, or do not have them, the qualities we just mentioned, are nearsighted, blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. Don't forget that you've been cleansed from your past sins. Because the enemy will try to remind you. Let's invite our worship team back. I'll close on this scripture. The enemy will remind you of how bad you are. Joseph didn't remind his brothers of how cruel they were, did he? Just imagine the picture. He is second only to the king. He is a powerful man. He can click his fingers and off with your head, it would be, just at the mention of the word. His brothers who sold him into slavery because of hatred. Because of hatred. Because of jealousy, bowed before him. He didn't say, remember when you sinned against me? Remember when you falsely accused me? Remember what you did to me? 13 years I spent in this rotten, stinking situation because of you. He didn't say that, did he? That's a human response. A response that God is looking for is, listen, I'm not going to remind you of your past sins because God doesn't remind me of my past sins. Don't remind those around you of their shortcomings. Remind them of the plan that God has for them. If they're going through a suddenly, please don't say it's because of your lack of faith. If they're going through a suddenly, don't say it's because you're not generous. If they're in a suddenly, say, listen, the God that we serve will lift you up out of the pit. Stretch out your hand, grab hold of it. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. For if you do these things, you will never stumble, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So whatever you're going through, if you're going through a suddenly, or someone you know is going through a suddenly, ask them, encourage them, pray for them to lift up their hand and allow God to pull them up, pull them out, and pull them into his grace. Thank you.